Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening. It's February 12th, 2023. It's Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Eastern time. And that means it's 4 o'clock on the West Coast in the United States. And we're really glad that you're here each and every week. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. And before we do that, though, before we get started, we just have a few things we'd like to share with you. First of all, we wouldn't be on this program if it wasn't for Ray Powers giving us the opportunity to be here each and every week. And amongst all of these different independent music people, he allows us to open the Word of God and share it with people.
Amen.
And it's a blessing, isn't it, Ed?
It is.
And can you tell the folks a little bit about the Prophecies of Hope ministry?
Well, our Prophecy of Hope ministry started in about 2012. We have a Wednesday night Bible study. Mm-hmm. There's currently a Monday night Bible study going on,
yes.
And we have church service on Saturday or Sabbath,
yes,
which is a Bible study at 9:30 in the morning and then a regular worship service at 11. And if you're interested in joining any of our Bible studies, we do Zoom those. And if you want a link to join that, just contact Mark. Where they can contact you?
You can reach me at the email address Mark, M-A-R-K, at prophecyhope.com. And you have an email address also.
Yes, it's ed@prophecyhope.com.
And if you can't remember our names, there's a general email. You can reach us at office@prophecyhope.com. And as far as the Bible study that we have in the middle of the week, we Zoom that. We do that via Zoom.
Right.
So if you'd like a link to that Zoom Bible study, you're welcome to do that. And also, we stream the Sabbath School at 9:30 on Eastern Time on Saturday or Sabbath morning. And we stream the worship service at 11 o'clock. And we once we start the stream that morning, it goes through until we're through.
Yeah.
Until we're finished. And you can find that if you go right to prophecyhope.com, look to the left, you'll see a link there. And if you click on it any other time that we're not streaming, it'll just tell you that there's no one there.
Yeah.
You'll just get a blank screen pretty much. But is there anything that I'm forgetting, Ed? Is there something that we wanted to share with the folks before we get started?
Well, our sound tiles stayed up on the wall.
That's right. If you were tuned in last week, I think I told you we came in, we put these sound tiles up, and they all had fallen down the next day. And thank God we have some good adhesive now that seems to be working well. We're still not quite done, so you may still hear a little echo, but that should be gone by next week, hopefully, Lord willing. And I think to get things started, we're just going to have a word of prayer.
All right, let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day, for the blessings you give us every day, for your watch care over us, and for your direction in our lives. Father, as we open your word today, give us wisdom and understanding. Open our hearts and minds to your word and these directions you have for us in our lives. Send us the Spirit of truth to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So last week, Ed, in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the commandments of God. And this is something that there's a lot of controversy about these things. We went back and reviewed the commandments, which we can find in Exodus chapter 20. And anybody can go there and read them. And we looked at some different things, like some of the topics where people will say, well, wait a minute, some of these might have been done away with. Well, we don't really have to keep them. Jesus fulfilled the law. And we talked about all of those things. And the beauty about it is we looked at how the Ten Commandments were carved in stone, and they were put in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Mosaic Law, or the Law of Moses, was written in a book, and it was put beside the Ark of the Covenant. And then you took us to a text to show us how God would write his laws in our minds and in our hearts.
Yes.
And we found that. Go ahead.
It's called the New Covenant.
And what's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, just to bring people up to speed?
The difference is the location of God's law.
Okay. So, all right. So let me ask you a question. I just said that the Ten Commandments were carved in stone and they were put inside that Ark of the Covenant. So that's where they're located. So where's this new covenant located?
It says that God will write his laws on our minds and in our hearts.
Okay. Let's do a review of that. Now, God said that in the Old Testament in a couple of different places. We're told that.
Yes.
And one that comes to my mind, and you may have the same one in mind, you may have another one, is, and I can remember this, it's very easy, Jeremiah 31.
31.
Yeah, that's why it's easy for me. Did you have that text available? Can you read that?
I can. Give me just a second to get there.
I think you were at another place.
I was in Hebrews, and there's two places in Hebrews where it quotes Jeremiah 31:31.
Oh, good. All right.
And here we have, this is the Modern King James Version.
Okay.
It says, "Behold, the days come, says Jehovah, that I will cut a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I cut with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will cut with the house of Israel. After those days, says Jehovah, I will put my laws in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people."
Hmm. So this is saying that there's nothing wrong with the covenant as far as what was contained in the covenant. It's what the fact that writing something on a piece of paper or in a book or on stone doesn't change my heart.
Right.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
So it was the location. So if God writes those words, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not worship idols, all of these things, you shall keep the seventh day holy. Mm-hmm. If he writes those things in my heart, what does that mean for me personally?
Right. So how do they get in your heart?
That's where we had just headed toward the end of the study last week. We talked about that. So give us a little review. Just give us a kind of an overview of how they get from these tablets of stone into the heart of man.
Okay. Before I take you to Isaiah, can you define what a covenant is?
My understanding is that a covenant is, we could call it an agreement or even a contract.
Okay.
A lot of times, if you look at the rules of your rent, it might say covenants. If you're renting a house or you have a rental agreement with your business, and it'll have different things about the covenants or rules or regulations of renting the place.
Right. So it may be saying, if you do this, then I'll do this.
That's right. It's an agreement between you and the landowner.
Right.
So here we have the creator of the universe that's making an agreement with humanity. And so he makes this covenant. And we looked at this weeks before. When God gave this covenant to Israel when they came through Egypt, they all said, these things we shall do. So they were, in effect, signing the agreement. They were agreeing to it at their own will, not being enticed to do it. They wanted to do that.
In order to receive the blessings of God, they needed to follow his direction in their life.
Absolutely.
You may call it a law, a statute, you know, a precept, whatever you want to call it. It was his direction to them how they should live their lives.
That's correct. So keep in mind that no matter if I, even as an adult at my age, if I wanted to move in with my elderly parents, very likely they would have rules as to, look, we don't want you beating around the house when we're in bed at 9:30 or 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
So I would have to follow their rules
or
their regulations. God is the same way. If we want to be with our Creator and we want to dwell with him, then we must live by the things that he's put in place because they're for our good.
When we look at Hebrews 8, looking at verses 8 through 11,
okay,
he says, actually, verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been without fault, then no place would have been sought for the second."
Hmm.
Talking about the old covenant being the first covenant and the new covenant being the second covenant.
Yes, but you're going to keep reading, aren't
yes,
you?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Verse 8.
"For finding fault with them, he said to them, 'Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, and I will make an end on the house of Israel and on the house of Judah. A new covenant shall be, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took hold of their hands to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not each teach his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So the question you asked is, how does this happen?
Yes.
And so I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 42.
Okay. One, may I just make...
Sure.
Before we go there,
yeah.
Just in this text that you read here in Hebrews chapter 8, it, you notice it says, not according to the covenant that I made, in verse 9,
yeah.
Made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. So, in other words, they broke the agreement.
Yes.
It wasn't God
right.
that defaulted. They defaulted.
Right.
And then we look again in verse 11 when it says, None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. And so you're going to show us how they all know him
right.
because of this location change, right?
Right?
And that's Isaiah?
Isaiah 42.
Okay. I'm just about there. I do things the old-fashioned way. It's very technologically advanced. I'm there. Isaiah 42.
All right. What I'm going to do is read the first verse, then I'd like to have you read verses 6 and 7. Okay?
Isaiah 42, and I'll be reading 6 right. and 7. Okay.
The first verse tells us who is being talked about. It says, Behold my servant, whom I upheld, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him, and he shall bring out judgment to the nations. This is Jehovah talking mm-hmm. about his son, Jesus Christ,
yes.
his servant.
Yes. Mine says, shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles.
Yes.
So just so you understand, anyone in under the nation of Israel, anyone who is not a Jew is considered a Gentile or a people of the nations.
Right.
That's what they are called.
Right.
And so I don't want people to get confused by that. So did you want me
Verses 6 and 7.
Okay. So it says, I, the Lord, and that's Yahweh or Jehovah, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house.
Okay, so here we see that Jesus is going to be given as a covenant of the people for a light to the nations.
Yes. In other words, what I hear this saying is that salvation isn't only for this group of Israelites
right.
that came out of Egypt. God opens the door for everyone, but there's something they must have in order to get there.
Yeah, it's the Son of God.
The Son of God. If you reject the Son of God, there is no salvation. And you know, we've done massive studies on this over the years that we've been together in this ministry, Ed, about how certain people will reject the Son of God and they expect to still be in God's grace.
Yes.
But, you know, you have two sons, and if I were to disrespect them just because I wanted to disrespect them or didn't like them, I would be disrespecting you.
Yeah.
If I treat them in an unworthy way, I'm treating you that way. And so this, just putting it into human eyes, that makes sense to me. So the God of the universe expects us to accept this gift that he's given us in his son.
You know, the Bible also talks about during Jesus' lifetime. Do you remember the service called the Lord's Supper?
Yes, I do.
The Last Supper?
Yeah.
And when he...
Communion is what
Communion,
yeah.
Yes. And when he takes the cup through the vine
mm-hmm.
and says, This is the blood of the new covenant.
That's right. He did say that.
Take ye and drink all of it.
Right.
Christ is the new covenant.
That's how
God writes his laws in our hearts and minds, by sending the Spirit of his Son into our hearts.
Yes. That we can cry, Abba,
Father.
And so when you think about that, where we closed last week was with Colossians 1:27,
yes.
which speaks of Christ in you.
You.
Now, don't mistake what Ed said for what some believe is transubstantiation.
Right.
There are some who believe that this the bread and the cup literally turn to the body and the blood of Christ. But it's representative of that.
It's representative of his sacrifice he made on the cross.
Yes.
His body was sacrificed on the cross as well as his blood was shed.
Yes.
But we also have the life of a living Christ because he was resurrected.
He was.
And he can now live within us if we so choose.
Which is an amazing thing.
Yes.
You know, and that's where we actually closed, if I remember correctly, with the text, Colossians 1:27. Yes. And do you have that?
Can I
you
can
find
get
that
it real
very
quickly?
Quick here. Colossians 1:27. And then we'll kind of move into back to where we had started last week.
Okay, Colossians 1:27. Yes. Case, of course, Paul, if you study Paul's writings at all, which is a lot in the New Testament, mm-hmm. he likes to give you as much information as he can,
he does.
Every little detail. So his sentences are very, very long. So yeah. I'm going to start in the midst of a sentence.
Okay? Sure.
Colossians 1, and I'm going to start in verse 24, and we're going to read through verse 29.
Okay.
It says, who now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and I fill up the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the administration of God given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. For to them God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, for which I also labor, striving according to the working of him who works in me in power.
Okay. So when we read this about Christ being in you, this you made the comment last week, Ed, and I remember this, that God doesn't just give us these commandments and say, okay, here they are,
right.
You just got to keep them, and you're on your own. He gives us a way to be able to keep them,
right?
To be able to overcome, because without Christ in us, it would be impossible for us to overcome the things that we have to overcome in this world.
Well, let me share again what Paul says
okay,
about this
please.
In Galatians chapter 2.
Galatians, isn't that something
Galatians,
you wore
that's
as a
combination.
Kid?
Of, yeah. I don't know what happened there.
Galatians chapter 2.
Chapter 2.
All right.
And I want to read verses 20 and 21. And we can go further up the chapter if mm-hmm. we need to, but this is along the topic what we're talking about. This is Paul speaking. I have been crucified with Christ. Now he's saying that, and he's talking about baptism.
Okay.
That we're buried into Christ's death with baptism, and we're raised into a new life with him when we come up out of the water.
And Romans 6 sounds that down
yes.
as well, doesn't it?
Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me.
Mm.
And that life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith towards the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on my behalf.
Mm.
Now, verse 20 may say something different.
Depending on your translation.
Yeah, and
right?
My computer's not working.
So, well, I can tell you that in the New King James, it incorrectly uses a word here where it says, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God,
okay.
is what the New King James says.
Right.
That's incorrect.
Yes.
What should that say?
According to the Greek? It should say, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
So what's the difference, Ed, between faith in the Son of God and the faith of the Son of God?
How faith in the Son of God is faith in Jesus, faith in believing who he says he is.
Okay.
Believing in his sacrifice, this gift he's given us mm-hmm. On the cross.
Right.
Believing that God will send the Spirit of Christ into our hearts.
That's right.
But believing in the faith of Jesus.
Or having the faith
of
Jesus.
Or having the faith
yes.
of Jesus is looking at what was Jesus' faith in? His faith was in his Father. He came to do the will of his Father. He only spoke the words that his Father gave him to speak. He did the works that his Father came to do through the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Father working through him.
Right. So the faith of Jesus means that we would have his faith in the Father, and we would do things according to the way Christ did them.
Look at the Garden of Gethsemane before he was sacrificed on the cross. Three times he says to his Father, if possible, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. His faith was in his Father's will in his life. He trusted him, even though he would prefer not to go through with this.
Sure. Yeah, the human side of Christ was shining through, but he didn't let it prevail.
Yes.
You know, he trusted in his Father.
Yes.
That's the faith of Jesus.
Yes.
So just so you know, friends, we're talking about the difference between faith in Jesus and the faith of Jesus. Both are necessary.
Yes.
Both are necessary. And that brings us back to where we were, because, look, Jesus kept the commandments of God to a T. He never had to come to the altar with a sacrifice of an animal, because that's why he gave himself.
Right. He was without spot, without blemish.
Right.
He was in all ways tempted like we were, yet without sin.
That's a powerful verse
to
me.
It is. It's just, when you really think about it.
Yeah.
And why? It was because of the faith of Jesus. His faith was in his Father.
Yes.
His relationship with his Father was just so dynamic, so unreal compared to what most of us experienced in this life.
But he tells us that we can have that type of relationship with the Father.
Yes.
And the problem for me, Ed, is I get in the way of that. Do you know what I mean when I say that?
Yeah.
I'm my worst enemy when it comes to doing the will of God, because I tend to want to do things according to my will. And that's the same problem that the devil had. He was like, I will do this, I will do that. And you know, it's sad that that's part of my personality as a sinner.
Yeah, we all have to come face to face with our defects of character, let's say.
Yeah, we do.
And it's God's desire that through his Son to give you power to overcome some of these things in our lives, and not some of them, all of them.
Sure.
Let me share a text with you.
Okay.
It goes along with what we're talking about, how Christ works in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
1 Timothy 2, 5.
1 Timothy. So Timothy was actually a young man, and this is, I think, Paul wrote a couple of letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2, 5. Verse 5.
Can you read that for us?
Yeah, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
So when we think of a mediator, what comes to mind?
Kind of a go-between. If you and I were having
a conflict,
we might get somebody to be between us, to communicate between you and me, and kind of settle the differences, right?
You know, so often we consider Christ our mediator as mediating us to his Father.
Yes.
But Jesus also mediates his Father to us.
You know, I'd never considered that until very recently when we were having a study and that came up.
Right.
And it's just a beautiful thing to realize that we have an advocate, right?
That's God's desire is to have his relationship with mankind that was broken restored. Mm-hmm. And this is a stepping stone to accomplish that.
It is.
Through his Son, Jesus Christ.
It is. So when we look back at it and we think about how Jesus lived and the things that he did and why he can be that mediator, it's because he knows what it was like to overcome what we have to overcome.
Right. He experienced everything we experienced. He says in all ways was tempted like we were.
So he had to live up to God's covenant or contract that was given to humanity because he became one of us.
Right.
So in doing that, a lot of people say, yeah, well, when he came and he lived up to that contract, of course, but he changed it. Well, yeah, I've heard, and I say, what do you mean he changed it? Well, he changed the commandments. Well, what does that even mean?
Right.
How did he change the commandments is the question that I have. So one of the texts that come up often when this happens is Matthew chapter 22.
Right.
So let's look at that, because I think here we'll find Jesus' own words. And Ed, I'm going to ask you, if you would, Matthew chapter 22, and I'd like you to begin in verse 34 and just kind of read through verse 40, if you would, please.
We talked a little bit about this last week. Verse 34 of Matthew 22. But hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees were gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets."
So what was Jesus doing here?
He was actually quoting the Old Testament.
Yes.
In Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19.
Yeah, I believe it was 19:18. Yeah. I think that's right.
And so he's just really condensing God's Ten Commandments.
That's it.
The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments talk about our love towards God, and the last six are love towards our neighbor.
So he didn't change them, is what I hear you saying.
You notice in verse 40, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law. There's more law.
That's right.
Than these two.
That's right.
And the prophets.
That's right.
And people try to use these texts to say that God's law has been, the Ten Commandments has been done away with.
Or changed somehow.
Yeah. And it hasn't.
It has not. In fact, that was one of the texts that we looked at last week, is Malachi 3:6, where it says, "For I am Jehovah, I do not change."
Yeah.
And then Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever."
Right.
So he didn't come to change the law, to alter it in any way. He came to fulfill the law,
yes,
which means to show us what to do, how to live it, to give us the example.
Can we look at that in Matthew 5?
Please, let's do that.
And of course, if you have any familiarity to the Bible, Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes, it's actually chapters 5 through 7.
Yeah. And so when we look at verse 17 through 20, this is what Jesus says about the law.
Okay.
It says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we'll come back to this in a minute.
Okay.
"For truly I say to you, till the heaven and the earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any way pass from the law until all is fulfilled." "Therefore, whoever shall relax one of these commandments, the least, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So when we look at verse 17, Mark,
mm-hmm,
you've had a conversation with someone about this verse. We may have shared this already, but
we may have.
Let's share it again.
It was actually an elder from the church that I grew up in, and I was sharing with him what I understood about God's commandments and about the Sabbath. And that particular commandment, because most Christians keep the nine, they try to fairly well. And he says, "Well, look at this verse." And he showed me this verse, and he read it. "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And I said, "Well, what does that word fulfill mean to you?" And he paused, and "Well, it means to destroy." I said, "Well, let's use your word there."
Yeah.
And I read it, and I put his word at the end. I said, "I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to destroy."
Yeah.
And he says, "That doesn't work, does it?" I said, "No, you're changing the text."
Yeah.
So that's when we had the conversation of what does fulfill mean.
Yeah.
Now, your translation used a word that I really liked in verse 19.
All right.
It says, "Whoever therefore..." Did it say relaxes?
Yes.
You know,
so relax one of these commandments, the least.
Yeah, see, mine says breaks.
Yeah.
Now, That was interesting to me because relax takes on a whole new connotation. You and I were talking just before we started this program. We were talking about how the world has changed and how people can justify lying, and they call it a little white lie. That's relaxing the commandments.
It's still a lie.
Yeah, it's still a lie, but we tend to – have you ever heard the saying you stretch the truth?
Yeah.
That's relaxing the commandments, isn't it? So – wow, that's a whole new meaning to me.
It's an attempt to make one comfortable with breaking God's law.
And this happens. I think this is why we're doing this particular program in the segments that we've done, because this is what it all boils down to. Are we willing to just do the simple things that God asks us to do and to refrain from doing the things that he asks us not to do?
I don't know that people understand that God's law, the Ten Commandments, is given for my benefit.
Absolutely.
What happens, just think about, let's just use a common one, the commandment about thou shalt not commit adultery.
Right.
What happens when you break that?
It destroys homes and families.
The pain that people experience, even the person that commits the adultery, the pain and the destruction of the family, as you say.
Yeah.
And the result of that, the financial relationship, relationship with children, and so on and so forth.
I mean, that's just looking at the immediate consequences.
Right.
I mean, we're also destroying our relationship with our Creator. That's the most important thing. And you know, I don't know if I've ever, I think I've shared this with you, Ed, but I don't think I've ever shared this on the air. Years ago, I was listening to a sermon a minister was giving. And he was talking to young people.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, the problem with the younger generation, that's probably more so today, is they don't think things through.
Yeah.
And I'm going to tell you, this was a very pointed sermon. He said, the next time that you think I'm going to have premarital sex, he says, think it through. He says, I want you to think about it. You think about the consequences of doing that. So suppose you're a young man or you're a young lady and the girl gets pregnant.
Right.
What are the consequences?
Oh, wow.
What are the ramifications? How is she going to deal with her parents if she's living at home?
Right.
How does this affect her relationship with your Creator? And then think about, what are the consequences if you and her can't reconcile and you can't get together and you can't get married? Now you have a child that's born without both parents.
And you're responsible for that.
And you are responsible. So now you've got the economic burden.
Yes.
And if you don't want the child, it becomes a burden. So he took it, and it was just amazing. Yeah. He took 5 minutes expanding on those things. This is the problem, is we live in a microwave, I want satisfaction now society.
There are so many other things to think about. If you want a relationship with that child,
right?
How difficult it is because of this conflict between you and the child's mother.
That's right.
It makes things very difficult. And think about the effect that has on that child.
Right.
And so it just goes on and on. And this is just one commandment.
Just one. That's right.
God has given us those commandments to protect us from those things, protect us from experiencing those things.
Absolutely.
Jesus' response to this lawyer that was trying to trick him, you know, his answer was just a summary of God's law.
Yeah.
Love God, love your neighbor. Let me show you where Paul talks about that.
Yeah, please do.
Let's go to Romans chapter 13.
Okay. Romans 13, I am just about there.
And I'm going to start in verse 8. This, again, is the modern King James Version.
Okay.
It says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not lust. And if there are any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right.
So it's just a summary of the last six commandments.
It is.
And to love God is the summary of the first four commandments.
That's it. And, you know, the sad part, Ed, is I run into people who, they're Christian people. They believe in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And they will read this and they'll say, well, it doesn't say anything here about keeping the Sabbath holy, so therefore I don't have to do it. And my response to them is, it doesn't say anything here about not worshiping idols either, or not blaspheming God's name, or not worshiping a false god.
Yeah.
So do we throw those out as well? And the look on their face is priceless because they realize, I guess I can't. And it boils down to, and I've said this a lot lately, it's not that they want to do away with 10 commandments. It's usually we want to do away with one.
It's usually the fourth.
And it's usually the fourth commandment about the Sabbath because it imposes on me to maybe have to adjust my work schedule, adjust my level of living, maybe temporarily. I might think that. When I first started closing my business on the Sabbath, I was concerned because that was my busiest day.
Right.
That was the moneymaker. And I thought, this is not only going to affect my life, but there are employees that work for me. Their lives are going to be affected. But the blessing came, Ed, when I prayed the prayer and I put it in God's hands. We closed on the Sabbath, and now we are more successful in 5 days than we ever were in six.
You know, you said something about that people feel the fourth commandment imposes on their life.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question.
Sure.
Does a relationship with God impose on your life?
No. You might think it does. You know, people think that.
It changes your life.
It changes it
for
beautifully.
The better.
Yes. It's amazing.
It's not according to what the world says is good.
Right.
But it's according to what God has created us, how he has created us to live our lives.
The peace that you have, and those of you who are listening who are Christians, who have a relationship with the Father and his Son, you understand this.
Yes.
And those of you who might be listening for the first time might say, this just sounds too good to be true. And I'm going to tell you, the relationship with God, there are so many things that you may be concerned about in life in general. I'm not saying you're never going to worry again, that you're never going to have any problems, but those things become very small in comparison to the rest of life, don't they, Ed?
You know, it's not like I'm not going to have any cares from now on.
Right.
Because the devil's going to continue to attack you, maybe even more.
Absolutely.
You have to make you make choices every day. Do I love God because he loved me and sent his Son? Mm. Do I want to respect him? Do I want to worship him? Do I want to be obedient to him? Because I know he has my best interest at heart. You have to make choices every day.
We do.
Am I going to choose God's way? Or am I going to choose the world's or Satan's way?
Yeah, that's what it boils down to.
And the world is telling you not to choose God's way.
The world in general, it seems to be becoming more and more godless.
Yeah.
And this is why I think we see the sense of morality. You know, I was talking with somebody not too long ago, and they said, well, I was doing some reading the other day, and I found that the divorce rate is lower. I said, well, that's because the marriage rate is lower.
Yeah.
That's why. Yeah. People aren't, they're living together. They're not getting married.
Right.
And so we're living outside of God's arrangement when we do that. So this brings us back to those commandments, because this is ultimately what we're talking about. One of the questions that often comes up is about 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Okay.
And the question is, well, doesn't 2 Corinthians 3:7 say that the glory of the commandments is passing away? So I'd like to read that text, Ed. It's in 2 Corinthians 3. And I think it's in 7 and 8, but if you want to read a little bit before or after that, it's up to you if you want to give us a little context there.
All right.
Actually, if you begin in verse, wherever you want to begin, but I'd like to read through verse 18.
All right. Well, let's start in verse 1 so we can get the context of what Paul is talking about.
That sounds good.
Again, this is the modern King James, starting in verse 1.
2 Corinthians 3:1, right?
Yes. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, like some, epistles of condemnation to you, be commended to them, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read by all men. What he's talking about is, okay, I just went for a job interview not too long ago.
Mm-hmm.
And they asked for some recommendations.
Oh, don't get me wrong. Ed's retired. He's just wanting to pick up some little extra work.
And so I gave them some references.
Right.
Paul is saying, you are our references.
Ah. That makes sense.
The way you live your lives is a reference of our teaching about the gospel to you.
That's right.
Continuing in 3. It having been made plain that you are the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, not having been written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but in fleshly tablets of the heart.
So there we see that transition from the Ark of the Covenant from that chest to this chest.
Right.
He's talking about it right here.
That's how they experience this change in their lives, that they now are a witness of what the power of the gospel does.
There you go.
Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant.
There it is.
Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. But if the ministry of death, having been engraved in letters in stone, was with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, which was being done away, shall not the ministry of the Spirit be more glory?
So let me pause you there. And the reason why is because verse 7 is the verse that they use to say, see, this is doing away with the commandments, but that's not what it says. The glory that's passing away was the glory of Moses' face when he came down off of the mountain. He was glowing, and he had to wear a veil to cover himself because he scared the people.
So also this idea of the difference between the letter that kills and the Spirit that makes alive.
Okay.
The old covenant is written on stone.
Right.
Written in letters, written in words. The new covenant, through the Spirit of Christ, is written on our hearts and minds.
Through the living Christ.
Yes.
Right? So this, again, we see the transfer of the location of the law. It becomes
the
a part of
the law is the same. It's just a different location.
That's right. The words haven't changed.
Right.
The commandments are still there. So continue on just a little further.
Right, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation is glorious, much more does the ministry of righteousness exceed in glory. Of course, Christ is our righteousness.
Amen.
For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels, talking about the new covenant. For if that which has been done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Since we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of the thing being done away.
There you go.
But their thoughts were blinded, for until the present the same veil remains on the reading of the old covenant, not taken away. But this veil has been done away in Christ. But until this day, when Moses is read, the veil is on their heart. But whenever it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Mm.
But we all, with our face having been unveiled, having beheld the glory of the Lord as in a mirror, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord's Spirit.
Mine uses the word transformed instead of changed.
Yeah.
So what I see this saying is not that anything in the law has changed, but we will be transformed to naturally want to do those things.
Because the law of the new covenant is written in our hearts and minds, the same law that was in the old covenant.
That makes perfect sense to me. So just by... And do you have any other thoughts on this and the covenants and the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant?
Well, in verse 16, it says, whenever it turns to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. In verse 14, it says, the veil has been done away in Christ.
Okay.
So when everyone turns to Jesus, that veil of not understanding is taken away.
Right. That's right. And, you know, think about this, too. And I don't know that he's even, from the context, I don't see a reference to this. But when we look in the Old Testament sanctuary, there was a veil between the holy place and the most holy place.
Right.
And when Christ died, what happened to that veil?
It was torn in two.
It was rent in two from top to bottom.
Right.
So it was the veil was removed, we could say, right?
Yes.
And the reason for that was because he had accomplished these things.
All the sacrificial services and the ceremonies and the feasts of the Old Testament that were performed in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary,
yes,
pointed to what Christ would come and do on the cross.
And
when it had been accomplished, there was no need to continue those services.
And this is how Christ fulfills the law.
The ceremonial law.
That's right.
The law concerning the ordinances.
Yes. And just as a reminder, I want to take us back, because I know we talked about this 2 or 3 weeks ago. The Ten Commandments are eternal. In fact, here it was called, yours called it liberty.
Yes.
Right? And in James, it's called the law of liberty.
Yes.
So the Ten Commandments are eternal. They have always been. We've talked about that they existed before they were given at Sinai. But the law that Moses wrote in the book that was put at the side of the Ark of the Covenant would not be necessary had there not been sin.
Right.
So there wouldn't be, we wouldn't have to have the death of Jesus Christ if man never sinned. He came because of sin. He came to live the life to show us how we could live a sinless life if we, in fact, have God's law written in our hearts and in our minds. So when I look at these accounts, and I think the easiest way for me to express this is the Ten Commandments point out what the sin is. They say, this is God's requirements. If you break these, now you come under transgression.
Right.
But they don't tell us how to deal with the transgression.
Right.
So the law of Moses tells us, okay, if you break this commandment, this is how God wants to deal with it. And so Christ came not to give us the permission to keep sinning, but to take the sin away so that we won't do it anymore.
So the law of liberty is meant to free us from the bondage of sin.
That's right. It's not there to allow us to continue in sin. In fact, doesn't Paul even say that? Should we continue in sin?
He asked
that question.
In verse 1 of Romans 6, he asked that question.
Yeah, and I know we looked at that before, but I really think that since we've wrapped this around, we need to view this again.
All right.
It doesn't hurt to look at that again. And Ed, I think this is the beginning of one of your favorite passages. Would you mind reading this for us?
Can you start? Because I'm looking something else.
You want me just to, I'll just start in Romans 6 and verse 1.
Yes.
Right? So here's what it says. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this is talking about a major change
right.
in my life. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his, that's Jesus' death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So it's talking about bondage to sin,
yes.
isn't it? For he who has died, that's to his former way of life, mm-hmm. has been freed from sin or from that bondage, because I'm not living any longer in it, right? Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God.
So our victory is in Jesus.
Amen.
Can I share you some words that Jesus spoke?
Please, let's look.
In John chapter 8.
The Gospel of John.
And I was looking in the wrong chapter. That's why I always couldn't find it at first.
That's okay.
John chapter 8. I want to read verses 31 through 36.
Okay.
Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
He doesn't say it's bondage there.
No. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to anyone." Is that true?
No.
They're in bondage for 400 some years.
That's right, 430 years.
How do you say that you will be made free? Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever practices sin is the slave of sin." I think the King James says servant of sin.
Yeah, in the New King James it says, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin, just like yours.
Verse 35, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed.
So how does Christ set us free? How does that happen?
Because God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts. Jesus has overcome all temptations and is without sin.
Yes.
That's part of the reason he came to this earth, so he could experience these things, so he could, when we rescue us in our time of need, as Hebrews 2 says.
To be, the scripture you took us to was the mediator. And yes. Ed, you have such a beautiful way of expressing how Jesus is the perfect mediator.
Okay, think about this. God created us to live righteous lives without sin.
That's how Adam and Eve were created.
Right. They failed by disobeying God. They were tempted by Satan, and they believed Satan and didn't believe God. And so now we have this relationship problem. So God eventually sends his son. Before he died on this earth, he experienced life on this earth.
Yes, he did.
In Hebrews 2, it says he was made in all ways like his brothers.
We're talking about Jesus.
Yes. Romans 8 says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh.
Yes.
Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in all ways like we, yet without sin.
So he came as we are, is what I hear the Bible
say. So he has experienced what we experienced, and yet, because of his faith in his Father, he overcame any temptation that was presented to him. And he is that lamb without spot, without blemish.
Right. The lamb that takes away the sin of the world.
But he's also the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
He knows the ways of heaven. He knows the language of heaven.
Yes.
He can now share with his Father what we experience on this earth, as he is our intercessor, our advocate.
Yes.
In the heavenly sanctuary. Some may say the heavenly courts.
So Jesus has experienced something that the Father hasn't.
Yes.
And so now he can relate to the Father what we're experiencing because he's had that experience.
And he has experienced something that we have never experienced.
That's right.
And he wants to relate that to us.
He does. So what a perfect mediator. It couldn't be any better.
Yes.
So in trying to wrap this up in just a few minutes, what we've talked about over the last few weeks, and next week we'll start a new topic.
All right.
But we talked about the commandments of God, that the commandments of God were written on
stone,
and they were put
in a chest.
Yeah. We would call it the Ark of the Covenant,
right,
made of acacia wood. And the Mosaic Law, though, wasn't put in the Ark. It was actually written by
Moses.
Right.
It was dictated by God, written by Moses in a book.
That's it. And it was put at the side of the Ark. So we have the stone tablets written by God in the Ark. We have the Mosaic Law written by Moses, dictated by God and written by Moses in a book. Then we have difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, which we determined did not change as far as what's in the covenant.
Right.
And so the Ark of the Covenant.
Yes.
Why is it called the Ark of the Covenant?
Because God's commandments were contained in that.
There
that
you
was
go.
The agreement. You know, obey these commandments and I'll keep you protected.
Right.
I'll do well for you. Yeah.
And just if you can give us in 2 minutes or less a summary of the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, just as a review.
Remember, a covenant is a contract. It's an mm-hmm. agreement between two parties.
Yes.
The problem with the Old Covenant was that the Israelites did not obey God's law. They did not keep their part of the covenant.
Right.
So then God disregarded them, as it says in Hebrews chapter 8. Because
mm-hmm.
they weren't worshiping him. They weren't following his rules. They were worshiping other gods, actually.
That's right.
And so
they broke the agreement.
And so he didn't protect them anymore. He didn't do well for them, and they had all kinds of problems.
That's right.
But the new covenant, through Christ, Christ is our covenant. His blood shed on Calvary is the blood of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
God has sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Yes.
And that way, God's law is written into our hearts and minds. Let me ask you a question.
Okay.
If I have some rules written on stone here, or if I have rules written in my heart, in my mind, which one am I going to be likely
yeah.
to
it's
obey?
It's what's in your heart. It's just like if the teacher makes me write on the board 100 times, I will not run in the hallway. I might still run in the hallway.
Right.
But if it's in my heart that I really shouldn't run in the hallway, I'm not going to do it.
Right?
So it's where the law is written. It's
yes.
where it's been put. It's been written in our minds and in our hearts through Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And if we accept Christ, he's going to help us to overcome
yes.
and to be able to keep those commandments, not as a burden, but just because we want to.
Right.
It's our desire. So, Ed, we're actually out of time.
Okay.
But, friends, I know this might have seemed a little redundant, but we want to make sure you understand the difference between those two things. And what we're going to do is we'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll sign off. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for your word, for knowing who you are, for knowing that you have written your laws in our minds and in our hearts, if we'll just simply allow you to do so. And Father, we recognize too that the only way we can have this is by accepting your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just ask that those who listen will consider these things, that they will open your word, the Bible, and see what it has to say to them personally, that you will help them to have understanding and discernment as they read. And Father, we're grateful for this time we've had together here this evening, and we ask for your Spirit to be with us until we come together again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, I want to thank you for being here. Ed, it's good to be here with you.
Yes, it's great.
And we hope to see you next Sunday, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. That's 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.